and welcome to the second week of our study of the life of Joseph. And we left off last week with Joseph being sold to a band of Ishmaelite traders, and they were going to take him down to the land of Egypt, and they were going to sell him in Egypt. And this week we're going to jump into chapter 39 and pick up Joseph's story there. Now, if you're paying really close attention, you're going to notice that we skipped over chapter 38. And that's because chapter 38 takes this little detour into the life of another one of Jacob's sons. His name was Judah. And he's going to play a role in Joseph's story a little later on. So if you have a chance over the next few weeks, I would recommend that you read that chapter just so you have some perspective on Judah's life and Judah's history. But we're going to jump in today to chapter 39 and into Joseph's story. And I want you to think with me right now what it would have been like for Joseph as he's in Egypt now. In fact, I'm just going to read for us verse 1 of chapter 39, and we're going to kind of place ourselves in Joseph's shoes. And it says this: Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So the Bible's pretty matter of fact, isn't it? It's just, hey, here's where Joseph is, here's what's going on. And Stacy reminded us last week that we do have to be careful that we don't add anything to the story of Joseph. But I do think it's beneficial for us to place ourselves in the shoes of the character and to think about what it really would have been like for them. So let's do that right now. We're going to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. We're going to think about now what's really happened to Joseph. He has been taken out of his home. He has been taken away from his father, who he loves very much, who he has a very special relationship with. He has been taken out of the country that he knows. He's been taken out of the culture that he knows. He's been taken out of the language that he knows. I mean, everything is new for Joseph, isn't it? And everything... You got to think about how he would be feeling right now. Because I don't know about you, but if this were me, I would be feeling, first of all, some sorrow and grief. I mean, that would probably be a realistic feeling for Joseph. I mean, he doesn't know if he's going to ever see his family again or his father again. I mean, that would be something he would have to really work through. And for Joseph also, he was probably feeling some fear. I mean, everything is brand new, and we can kind of calculate that Joseph was probably about 17 years old when this happened to him. So we're talking about a pretty young kid, really, that is going through all this, and everything is new, and he's going to have to figure out how to survive as a slave in the land of Egypt. And I would think also that Joseph probably felt a little bit of anger as well. Because the reason why all this is happening is because his own brothers decided to sell him as a slave. And this was their second best option. Their first option was going to be to kill him. Like, that's what they really wanted to do. I would think that he would be a little bit upset and angry. He would have some feelings that he has to deal with. And in essence, Joseph is really a captive in the midst of his situation, isn't he? He has zero control over his circumstances right now. And you know, I think we can actually really relate to what Joseph is going through. Now, hopefully we've never been taken and sold as a slave and, you know, all that. I mean, it's pretty horrific the things that Joseph is walking through right now. But I think in our lives, we all have these times, we have seasons where our circumstances are outside of our control. And we are, in essence, like a captive to our circumstances. F.B. Meyer, he was a pastor who lived about a little over 100 years ago, and he wrote a book about Joseph. And here's what he had to say about this idea of relating to the captivity that Joseph faced and being out of the control of your circumstances, that you're not having control. And here's what he said. The essence of Joseph's trial here was that he was taken where he had no wish to go and was prevented from going back again to the home in which his father was sitting mourning for his loss. But is it not interference with our comfort or our liberty still the bitter element in all our afflictions? And I think he hits the nail on the head right there. When we're out of control of our circumstances, when we don't have the power to change things, a lot of the times it's because it's messing with our comfort or it's messing with our freedom. I want you to think about right now like a health crisis. That health crisis, maybe you've experienced it yourself. Maybe you have a loved one you know that's experienced it. You're out of control in those circumstances. You don't have the power to change things. It's messing with your comfort and it's messing with your freedom. Or you think about a financial crisis, maybe a job loss. messing with your comfort, right? And messing with your freedom. You're out of control of those circumstances. Or maybe even there's some kind of relational conflict where somebody is making choices that are affecting you, but you can't change the choices that that person is making. That's messing with your comfort, and it's messing with your freedom, and you are not in control of those circumstances. And you see, that's just where Joseph was at in the midst of what he was facing right here. But I'll tell you something. In the midst of circumstances that are out of our control, we always have one thing that we can control. And Joseph had one thing that he could control, and that is, how are we going to respond? And let me tell you that Joseph responded really, really well in the midst of these horrific circumstances that he's facing. You know, he responded so well, I believe, because he recognized that God was with him. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what lessons we can learn from Joseph and the way that he responded in the midst of circumstances that were outside of his control. Why was God being with him such a powerful thing? Why did it affect the way he responded? Why was he able to respond in such a godly way? Because he knew that God was with him. And I think for all of us, whether we're in a circumstance that's really hard, whether we're in a circumstance that's really kind of long and mundane, whether we're in just kind of the everyday ordinariness of life, all of us have things that we can learn from the way that Joseph responded to these circumstances that were outside of his control. So we're going to look today at four lessons we can learn from the life of Joseph and how he responded to these circumstances because God was with him. So let's get started today. We're going to open up to chapter 39 of the book of Genesis, and we're going to begin by reading verses 2 through 4, and that'll bring us the first lesson that we can learn from the life of Joseph. So let's read that together right now. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, as he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Now there's our first point, the first lesson we can learn from Joseph. When life circumstances are out of our control, God is with you. Experience God's nearness in the midst of your circumstances. Experience God's nearness in the midst of your circumstances. See, we see right here, and this is going to be a major theme throughout this chapter, that God was with Joseph. And it affected and changed the way that he responded to what was going on. Now, I love this picture here because this word that God was with Joseph, it means that he was literally right beside him. He was surrounding him. He was near him. And Joseph knew that. And what's going to happen is Joseph's circumstances are going to go from bad, like he's a slave now in Potiphar's house, he's got to figure out this life, they're actually going to get even worse. Because as the chapter goes on, he's going to be falsely accused and he's going to be thrown into prison. And historians tell us that the prison that Joseph was thrown into, the king's prison here, Pharaoh's prison, was probably one of the worst prisons in the land of Egypt. It was like this dark dungeon where he would have been shackled at the neck and at the hands and at the feet. It was a horrible, horrible place. And things are going to get even worse for Joseph. But if you look at what the scripture says here, even in verse 21, you're going to see something. God was with him. Let me read what it has to say there. If I can turn the pages of my Bible. There we go. It says this, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And I love what it says here. It's the same idea. Circumstances are even harder. And yet, God was right beside Joseph. And Joseph knew it. And it says that God was even pouring out his steadfast love. Like he was pouring out his grace. He was pouring out his mercy. He was pouring out his kindness. And he was pouring out his goodness to Joseph in the midst of these really horrible things that were going on in Joseph's life. Now, what can we learn from what Joseph experienced here? And I think there's a lot of things we could probably learn, but two major things that we can learn, okay? The first thing is this. no matter my circumstances, I can experience a sense of God's presence with me. And so you understand that my circumstance does not correlate necessarily to my experience of God's presence. I can have an experience of His presence no matter what's going on. Now, that should be exciting to you and me, that I can experience God's presence. So we have to ask ourselves a question, though. If my experience of God's presence isn't really correlated to my circumstance, what is it correlated to then? Like, what do I need to do to make sure that I am near the Lord and sensing His presence with me? And the Bible has some things to say about who God loves to be close to. The first person that God loves to be close to is the righteous. It says in Psalm 5:12, "Surely, Lord, You bless the righteous." That means you're close to the righteous. You're near the righteous. You surround them with Your favor as with the shield. You can hear it. He's around those who are righteous. And we know that as New Testament believers, the way that we are righteous is we are put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we do that, what happens is the Bible says God covers us with the righteousness of Christ. So if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be excited because God wants to be close to you because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another person that God loves to be close to, though. And the Bible says this: God loves to be close to the righteous, and God loves to be close to the blameless. In Psalm 84:11, it says it like this: "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless." He is near, He is close, He is pouring out His loving kindness to those who are blameless. Now, who's a blameless person? A blameless person is one who is walking with the Lord. Now, they're not perfect, but what happens when a blameless person realizes that there's sin in their life, what they do is they're right away, they confess it, they turn from it. They're going to do whatever it takes to walk with the Lord in truth. They don't want anything to get in the way of their relationship with the Lord. So they're walking in repentance. They're walking in confession. That is the blameless person. And the Lord loves to be close and near to those who are blameless. Now, there's a third person that the Lord just loves to be close to. And that's the person who is humble and contrite. Isaiah 66:2 says, "These are the ones I look on with favor. I'm pouring out my grace. I'm pouring out my loving kindness on those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." So God loves to be close to those who recognize that they need Him. That's a humble person. The humble person understands, I mean, I can't do it, but I recognize that God can and I need Him. That's the humble person. So that's really the first lesson for us, is that we can experience a sense of God's near presence no matter our circumstances. It's possible. Joseph experienced God's sense of God's presence. Another lesson, though, for us from the verses we just looked at is this: God's presence and favor can overflow to others. I think that's kind of a cool thing. You think about what we just read here. It says in chapter 39, verses 2 through 4, that Potiphar recognized that God was with Joseph. He noticed that, man, hey, there's something different about this guy. And in fact, Joseph's success and the favor of God on Joseph, it actually spread to Potiphar's house and to Potiphar's wealth and to what Potiphar was experiencing. And we see in prison, same thing. The prison warden recognized that there was something different about Joseph. He was recognizing God's favor with Joseph. He was recognizing God's presence with Joseph. And it spilled out in all that Joseph was doing. And I think that's kind of cool because it doesn't matter what we're going through. When God's presence is near us, it's going to affect those around us. That should be kind of an exciting thing to us. So let me ask you a question now. Are you experiencing God's near presence with you in what you're facing today? Because you can have an experience, a sense of the fact that God is with you, that He is around you, that He is beside you. It doesn't matter what you're facing. Are you experiencing that? And I think for all of us, that should be a goal for us, that we are walking before the Lord in righteousness and blamelessness and in humility so that we can have that sense of God's presence. And I want to challenge you right now, okay? I'm going to give you now three ways that you can really begin to practice the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to challenge you to pick one of those ways this week and to really put it into practice. And when you come back next week, to really share with maybe your group or maybe someone else you know how these hopefully have helped you to experience a closer walk with the Lord and a sense of His presence. Because I do believe we have to be intentional about experiencing God's presence. Now, these three ways come from a little book called The Practice of the Presence of the Lord. And it was written by a monk who lived back in the 1500s. His name was Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence, literally, this is what he did all his life. He was a dishwasher in a monastery. I mean, you talk about kind of like a really mundane job that doesn't seem like very fun. I don't know about you, but I would not want to be a dishwasher in a monastery. It doesn't sound like a real great job. But Brother Lawrence decided that because he knew the Bible says he could experience God's presence in all that he did, that he was going to do that. And so he set out to do it, and he just kind of kept a journal. And somebody took that journal, like 100, 200 years later, I don't even know what it was, and they put it into a little book. And it's been really a powerful book in my life. I know it's a book that's really well known that people say has really been helpful. But here's three ideas from Brother Lawrence, ways you can practice the presence of the Lord in your life, okay? So way number one, maybe this is the way you'll choose to put into practice this week. He said this, make the love of God the aim of all your actions. Okay, that's his first way. And he said, and this is what he meant by that. He's saying every task can be transformed if we purpose to do it for the Lord, and because we love Him. You think about 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, do everything for the glory of God. And Brother Lawrence took that literally. He said, I can be a dishwasher for the glory of God. And that's what he set out to do. Every time he'd wash those dishes, he was remembering, Lord, you're right with me, and I love you so much, and I am doing this for you. That's what he would do. And I think about myself. I don't know about you, but a task that I really do not like to do is laundry, because it just never ends and it's just always going. And so, I mean, this would be a great opportunity for me to say, Lord, I'm going to be doing this laundry for you. I love you. Thank you that we have clothes. Thank you that you're with me. Man, I'm going to remember that you're with me even as I'm doing this laundry. You know, maybe that's the challenge you want to take this week, okay? But a second way you can practice the presence of the Lord, look for God's goodness in everything. Look for God's goodness in everything. So we have to train our eyes to see God's goodness. We're not going to notice it. We have to be intentional to look for the ways that God is good. And in fact, James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of light. So everything good that we have, we can know that it comes from God. So maybe this looks like me, I'm washing my dishes. Again, a task that's not my favorite thing to do. But as I'm washing my dishes, I can begin to say, Lord, thank you that there was food on the table and that my family is not hungry. Thank you that I had plates to put the food on. Thank you, Lord, that there's hot running water. I don't have to like go out to a well and get water and then heat it up. And, you know, there's so much that we could be thankful for, so many good things to begin to recognize that the Lord is with us and He's given us those things. And then a third way we can practice the presence of the Lord is this, and this is what Brother Lawrence did. He said, create stopping points in your life in which to rest in God. Create stopping points in your life in which to rest in God. And so maybe that would look like for you and me, it's going to look different for us than for Brother Lawrence, but for us, like for me, I drive my kids around a lot. Like I'm in the car a lot. I'm a free taxi service, apparently. So, every time I come to a stop sign, might be a good time for me to stop and say, Lord, I'm just remembering that you're with me. My car stopped. I'm going to stop and remember that you're with me right now. Maybe it's even a good time to have a verse that I kind of just meditate on and repeat back to the Lord. Like I love Psalm 84:11, the Lord God, Lord, you are my sun and shield. You do bestow favor and honor, and I don't even deserve it, yet you pour it out on me. Thank you that you're not withholding anything good from me. You're so good. I mean, what would happen if I did every time I came to a stop sign or a stoplight, I began to do that. That's creating that moment to rest in the Lord. So there's your challenge for the week, to take one of those ways and begin to really practice the presence of the Lord in your life and see if it doesn't make a difference in the way that you're responding to the circumstances that you face even this week, okay? So that leads us now to our second point. So we saw now that God was with Joseph. And because Joseph had a clear sense of God's presence, it shaped the way he responded to these circumstances that were outside of his control. And here's our second point. When circumstances are out of our control, God is with you. See God's preparation in the midst of your circumstances. See God's preparation in the midst of your circumstances. And we're going to begin reading here in verse 4 and read through verse 6. And then we'll talk about it together. So it says this. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. You see, what's happening here is God is preparing Joseph for greater acts of service and for greater fruitfulness. This is kind of a cool thing. The word that is used here is Joseph was an overseer in Potiphar's house. So what would happen if you were an officer in the king's army, or you kind of an important person in the land of Egypt, is that you would be paid with land. So Potiphar has a job, right? His job is he's the captain of the guard. He doesn't have time to take the land and, you know, be a farmer and get all the stuff out of the land. And the land just can't sit there. He's not going to get anything from it if it just sits there. So what Potiphar would do, and what any kind of Egyptian leader would do, is they would find a slave, or they would pay someone to come in and manage that land for them. So what the job that Joseph had was to manage Potiphar's land, basically manage his payment, and to see that the grain was grown, and to see that he had food from it, and to see that he was able to sell it. And in fact, it says that Joseph was then even put over all of Potiphar's house. So his job was to manage everything. Now, this is kind of cool, because when Joseph gets into the palace in chapter 41, verse 40, guess what job Joseph has? He is the exact same thing. He's an overseer in Pharaoh's house. He's doing the exact same job. And so we can see that God's giving him some preparation. That's going to be a really big job, isn't it? To manage all the land of Egypt, the land and the grain and everything. So Joseph, in order to do that well, needs a little bit of experience. God knows that. So God puts him in this place where he's the slave, but God's preparing him for greater responsibility and greater fruitfulness. I think that's really awesome that God knows so much and he cares so much that he was preparing Joseph in that way. So what can we learn from Joseph's experience here? Well, first of all is this, that our circumstances, our trials have a purpose. God's doing something when he's allowing us to go through circumstances that are hard, even the mundane, even the everyday and ordinary. We can understand that one of the purposes God has for what he's allowing us to go through is to prepare us for greater acts of service and for greater fruitfulness in his kingdom. So because of that, our responsibility then, and it's what Joseph did, is to be faithful. We got to be faithful wherever God has placed us, by working with excellence and integrity for the Lord. You see, that's what Joseph did. Joseph decided he was going to be the best slave that he could be. He was responsible. He was hardworking. He had integrity. He worked with excellence. We see that because Potiphar wouldn't have raised him to this high level in his home if that wasn't the case. He was the best slave that he can be. And so you and I need to do the small jobs well, because God has a purpose in them for us. I read this quote somewhere, and I don't remember where it was, so we're going to call it an anonymous quote. I'm sure someone really good said it, but here's what it is. It says, everyone does not have the same opportunities, nor do we all have the same abilities, but we all have something. We have the capacity to be faithful in our own condition. And so the final lesson for us, we need to bloom where we're planted. Instead of wishing that we had different circumstances, instead of wishing that we had a different experience, instead of wishing that we could serve in this way or that way, man, we got to be faithful right where God has placed us. And I think that's such an important lesson for us. Be faithful, be trustworthy, be reliable right where God has put you, because he has a purpose for where he's placed you right now. And one of those purposes is for greater acts of service, greater responsibility. You need that training right where you're at right now. So let me ask you, are you being faithful right where God has placed you? Are you being faithful with your time? Are you being faithful with your abilities? Are you being faithful with the talents and skills God has given you? Because our lesson from Joseph is, be faithful no matter where you're at, because God wants to use it to prepare you for greater acts of service. There was one of the most famous preachers to ever live is Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon, he started out really small. When he was a teenager, he started out handing out tracts in the streets of London. And then he got a little Sunday school class going. And he would teach that Sunday school class. And after a number of years, what happened was he began to preach in these little country churches in the countrysides of England. And after a while, it got to this place where Charles Spurgeon was preaching to thousands and thousands of people every Sunday in London. But here's what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this idea of being faithful in the small things. He said this, "I am perfectly sure that if I had not been willing to preach to those small gatherings of people in obscure country places, I should never have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings all over the land." See, God was using those small moments to prepare Charles Spurgeon for some greater responsibility and some greater acts of service. Are you being faithful? Now, so we've seen, Joseph understood God was with him. He had a sense of God's presence. It was shaped the way he responded to these circumstances outside of his control. Joseph was faithful in the small things. God was with him. He understood there was a purpose. And that brings us to our third point now, okay? And that's this. When circumstances are out of your control, God is with you. Cooperate with God's training in the midst of your circumstances. Cooperate with God's training in the midst of your circumstances. You see, God has a plan and purpose not only to prepare you for greater acts of service, but to develop your character in the midst of what you're going through. So let's read together now verses 7 through 18, and then we'll talk about the way that God was training Joseph and the lessons we can learn. All right. So now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." So we see here a number of tests that Joseph is going to be going through here. And these tests were God's training ground for him. God wanted to put some character into Joseph's soul. So let's talk first about what tests Joseph faced, okay? So the first test that Joseph faced was the temptation to fulfill physical desire. At this point in time, Joseph is probably 19 or 20. He's a young man. And here, this opportunity is placed before him to fulfill his own physical desire. That was his first test. Now, there probably would have been some benefits to him beyond the fact that, yes, physically, for a little bit, he would have been satisfied, right? If he would have been sleeping with the master's wife, there probably would have been, like, some power he would have had in the house. He would have had the ear of the master's wife. There would have been maybe some immediate benefits for him. But that's really the first test that Joseph undergoes. The second test that Joseph goes through then is this. So he says no. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not right. And she gets mad because he said no to her, right? And so she lies and says to her husband and to everyone around, he tried to rape me, basically is what she tells him. She says, he tried to rape me. And she lies about him. And so how is he going to deal with that? This mistreatment that he's received, this false accusation that's been made against him, how is he going to deal with that? That's his second test. And then the scripture actually says that there's a third test going on here. And Stacy referred to this last week in Psalm 105, verses 17 through 19. It says that when Joseph was going through all these things, what was actually testing him was the word of the Lord. I find that to be really interesting. This was the biggest test of all. You see, remember, back in chapter 37, Joseph has had these dreams, right? These dreams have come from God, and God has showed him that he is going to be a ruler over his brothers, a ruler in some way, shape, or form. So here's the word of the Lord that Joseph needs to hold tightly to, that he's going to rule. God has told him that. And so then he gets, and maybe when he's in his house, like, okay, he's the favored son, he's the one with the royal robe, maybe it seems like that's not too far removed, like it could happen. Well, then he becomes this slave in the land of Egypt. And so here he is. The circumstances are farther removed from what God says is going to be true. Is he going to hold on in faith to the word of God? And then things get even worse, and he's a prisoner in one of the worst prisons in the land of Egypt. Is he going to hold tightly to what God said, or is he going to kind of let go of faith and say, well, this isn't going to happen. I don't know why I believe that, and kind of just give up and despair and lose hope. So these are the tests that Joseph went through. So let's talk about now how he responded and what we can learn from him as he responds to these tests. So his first response was the test of temptation. How did he respond? He did exactly what we've been talking about in church on Sunday morning. He got out of there, didn't he? That was his response. That was exactly the right thing that he needed to do. And in fact, he didn't just get out of there. He set up some good fence lines. In verse 9, it says that he decided he's not even going to be in the same room with that woman. He said, I'm going to stay away from her. I'm not even going to be in the same room with her if I can help it. He set up a really good fence line. And then when the temptation came and it was really unavoidable and they were in the same room and she's grabbing at him, he says, get me out of here, and he flees. And what a good lesson for us. When we're tempted to do something that we shouldn't, we need to set up good fence lines and get out of there if the temptation's there and we can't get away from it. We leave. And I love also Joseph's mindset in the midst of all this, because he says to her when she says, hey, come lie with me. He says to her, now how could I do that? My master has put everything in this house in my charge except you, because you're his wife. So he had this sense of that would be wrong. But even more so, he says, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, he recognized that when we sin, it's really ultimately against the Lord. And he recognized that. And what would it be if each of us, when we're faced with a temptation, that was our mindset? And we would think, man, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I bet you it would change the way we react at times to sin, wouldn't it? If that was our mindset. That's a great lesson that we can learn from Joseph. And then his response to the false accusation. Man, he entrusted himself to the Lord. We're going to see here he doesn't complain. He is not bitter. As we go through the story, he doesn't become angry or bitter that he was falsely accused. He entrusts himself to the Lord. It reminds me of 1 Peter 2:20 to 23. Here's what that says. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see, that's exactly what Joseph did. He entrusted himself to the Lord in the midst of that false accusation. And what a lesson for us as well. If there's things happening that aren't fair, if there's things happening where, man, somebody says something that's just not true, man, I can entrust myself to the Lord. God is in control. He is with me. And then we see Joseph's response to the word. Was he going to believe God, or was he going to believe his circumstance? And we see here that very clearly Joseph held tightly to the word of the Lord. And because of these things, what happened was there was some character that was grown and developed in Joseph's soul. And you know, Joseph was victorious here. It doesn't look like he's victorious looking at his circumstances, because what happens is he's put into prison, this horrible place. But Joseph was victorious. Listen, think of all the things he just has gained here. He has gained hope. He has gained holiness. He has gained a genuine, proven faith. And he's gained an ability to live for the unseen and the eternal. And those are things that last forever. That was the work that God was doing. He was putting this iron character down deep into Joseph's soul. And you know, I'm going to tell you that when you're going through suffering, when you're going through things that are really, really hard, you can understand and know that there's purpose in it. And God wants to develop some iron character in your soul. And you see, there's no other way to get iron character into your soul and my soul than for God to allow us to suffer. That's the way that character comes in. And so the question for us is then, how are we responding? Are we allowing God to do that work by cooperating with him as he wants to build that character into your soul and into my soul? There's a story of a missionary couple who was in Pakistan back in the 1950s. And they had a very tragic, tragic thing happen to them, and their six-month-old daughter died. And as they were grieving through that, there was an old Punjabi Pakistani man who came to comfort them. And he told them this story. He said, "What you're going through right now is like being dipped down into a boiling cauldron." And he said, there's two types of people, two types of responses to being dipped in the boiling cauldron. He said, some people are eggs. And when they're dipped down into that cauldron, they become hard and they become unresponsive. And he said, but some people are potatoes. And they're dipped down into that boiling cauldron and they become soft and they become pliable and they become resilient and they become adaptable. So think about your life right now. Are you an egg or are you a potato? And my prayer for us is kind of sounds silly. Lord, make us potatoes, right? We want to be responsive to the work that you're doing in our lives. When things are hard, we want to be soft and we want to be moldable. We want to be shaped by you, Lord. So how are you responding? Are you cooperating with the training God's putting you through? Now that leads us now to our last point. So we've seen that God was with Joseph. It shaped the way he responded to these circumstances that were so outside of his control. Joseph experienced this close sense of God's presence. Joseph recognized that there was purpose to what he was facing. And so he was faithful, knowing that God was going to use that faithfulness and give him this greater responsibility later on. And Joseph cooperated. He was a potato. He was soft and responsive to what God was doing in his life. And that brings us to our last point. When life circumstances are outside of your control, God is with you. Submit to God's sovereignty in the midst of your circumstances. Submit to God's sovereignty in the midst of your circumstances. And let's look one more time at verses 19 through 23, okay? As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So I want you to think about right now the fact that God was the one who put Joseph in that horrible prison. And why was that? Because it was going to be from the prison that Joseph was going to get to the palace. You see, Joseph had to be in that prison. He had to be in that hard circumstance to get where God wanted to put him. And you know, the thing was, though, that Joseph had to have the eyes of faith to trust that God was working for his good and God was sovereign over that placement. And I think the lesson for us here is this, that when we are in a circumstance that is really difficult, maybe it's just mundane, maybe there's just these little everyday ordinary things that are just hard to deal with, we have to understand that God is sovereign over those circumstances. And we too, like Joseph, have to have the eyes of faith to see and trust the Lord. So how do we look at our circumstances through the eyes of faith? And I think there's a couple things we can do. The first thing we can do is we can begin to pray. We can begin to pray, Lord, give me faith eyes that see. In Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, it says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And Paul's praying for two things here. He's praying, listen, pray that your eyes will be open to hope. You have hope in the Lord. Pray that you'll see it. And he says this, and pray that you'll see God's power in the midst of what you face. And so that's a great starting point. If you need your faith eyes open today, begin to pray. God, show me your hope. Show me your power. Let my eyes really see what you're doing here. Help me, Lord. And another thing we have to understand is this, that we got to recognize that our faith eyes are only moved by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. They're not moved by our physical circumstances. So a kind of a key for us is this. If your eyes and your emotions are being kind of swayed up and down by your circumstances, you can know you're not using your faith eyes. You're using physical eyes. Because our faith eyes are only moved by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. There's a great example of this in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 6, what's happening is the king of Aram is coming against the king of Israel. And every time the Aramean army comes to try to get the king of Israel, to try to defeat the Israelites know it. And they stop them. And the Aramean king is getting really, really upset. In fact, he even thinks there's a traitor in his midst. But that's not the case. What's happening is God is speaking to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha hears from God, oh, okay, the Arameans are going to be here. And he tells the king of Israel. And this is happening over and over and over again. And so the king of Israel is ready. He's not taken by surprise. So the king of the Arameans gets really, really angry. And he comes to try to take Elisha so that this can't keep happening. So Elisha and his servant are in this town. And the army of the king of Aram is surrounding this town. And Elisha's servant's looking out. And he says, oh no, master, what are we going to do? Which is a perfectly logical question when you're surrounded by the armies of your enemy, isn't it? But you see, this servant was not using the eyes of faith. He was using his physical eyes. Luckily for him, Elisha was using the eyes of faith. And Elisha says to him this, he says, don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So this is really interesting, because here we have two men in the same circumstance with totally different perspectives. One was using his natural eyes. The other was using the eyes of faith. One was filled with fear. The other was full of faith, knowing that God was working. See, that's what happens when we use our faith eyes, if we're going to be full of faith because we're looking at God. And in this situation, in this story, what happens is Elisha prays and he says, oh Lord, open his eyes. And guess what happens? The servant looks out and he sees in the mountainside surrounding, just everywhere, all around, the armies of the God of Israel, the horses and chariots of fire. And do you think that didn't change the way that servant was seeing that situation? Of course he did. He saw God's power at work on his behalf. You see, when you see God's power at work in the midst of your situation, it's going to change your perspective. It's going to change the way that you're responding to what's going on. And so for you and me, when life circumstances are overwhelming and we're feeling like we're in despair and we're hopeless, man, we have got to get a view of who God is. We're praying, Lord, open my eyes. Give me hope. Open my eyes. Let me see your power. And we can begin to focus on a few things too. First of all, we can focus on the fact that God is sovereign. what we're talking about right here. And that means that God is totally, supremely, and preeminently ruling over all. No person, place, or thing is outside of his plan or his purpose. And that should be something that we could really take and hold on to. It should be a real, it should really feed our faith eyes. We can also focus on the fact that God is wise. He sees a bigger picture than we do, and he knows what he's doing. And we can focus on the fact that God is loving. Man, he is using these circumstances for my good. So we've got to use the eyes of faith so that we can submit to God's sovereignty in the midst of circumstances that are outside of our control. So let me ask you, how are your faith eyes functioning? Are you looking at your circumstances through faith eyes or through your natural eyes? Because it's going to make a difference in how you respond to your circumstances. You see, Joseph used the eyes of faith. And because of that, he was able to trust and hold tightly to the truth of what God had told him. Okay, so we've seen today now that Joseph was able to respond well in the midst of these circumstances that were so outside of his control because he knew God was with him. He had a sense of his presence. He had a sense of God being near him. He knew that it changed and shaped how he responded. Joseph understood that God had some purpose in what he was doing and allowing him to go through what he was going through. And so Joseph was faithful. Are you being faithful? Are you sensing God's presence? And then Joseph understood as well that there was some training God was putting him through, and so he cooperated. Are you an egg or are you a potato? And then finally, Joseph was using his faith eyes. And he was looking at his circumstances through the great big power of God. And his circumstances were little, and his God was big. Are you using your eyes of faith?